Please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 23, verse 6. For those who have been here the last 2 weeks, you'll be thinking that, well, Kevin, we spent 2 weeks on Acts chapter 23, verse 1. So, which was all about having a good conscience before God. And last week, a couple of people, so I'm going to teach on it again to say this. People said that they wanted the outline of the steps to having a good conscience, which, you know, they're just the ones that the Lord laid on my heart. There's, you could make a whole bunch of steps. But the handout's out on the back wall for it. And it's also posted at our website for this sermon, which is, you know, Acts chapter 23, verses 1 through 8, 2 through 8, actually. And so on that web page for that study is a downloadable PDF of just putting into last week's message into an outline to maybe just meditate and look over the scriptures again. Because God wants us to have a good conscience, but we can't do it if we're sinning and running around, messing around on Him. And when we know that, God is changing our minds to be conformed to His image and His timing, and we praise God for that. So this week, we are going to move on, though. And we're going to study we're picking up the story where Paul has communicated to the hundreds, however many Jews were there, the hundreds of Romans that were there, his testimony of how he got saved, how he was killing Christians, he was rebelling against God, and he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, the resurrected Jesus, and God changed him. He realized he was sinning against God and repented. And the crowd goes nuts when he said that, and God sent me to go to the Gentiles. They went nuts. The Romans then took him and were going to beat him to find out what he had said, because he was speaking in Hebrew, and he says, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't beat me. And so then he's telling the commander and the centurions that are there, he's telling them what's going on. And they say, well, we're going to let the religious leaders come tomorrow and find out what's going on here. And so today we're picking up where the next day the religious leaders are there, and they're wanting to accuse Paul. What they're really wanting is the Romans to kill Paul like they got the Romans to kill Jesus. That's what they wanted. And so that's where we'll be picking up. And what they end up deciding is there's no evil in Paul, but let's kill him anyway. Isn't that what happened with Jesus too? I mean, it really was. Pilate was sitting there going, I find no evil in this man. Crucify him. And one of the takeaways today is going to be, don't be surprised if people hate you and turn against you because you believe in Jesus, even though you've done nothing against him. You could have saved him financially, physically. You could have done all kinds of things for them. And they hate you because of your Jesus. Don't be surprised. People have experienced that before you. And so that'd be one of the takeaways. Telling the truth brings division is another one. Religion without Jesus on the lips leads you to hell. And so we pick it up, verse 6, 23, verse 6. But when Paul perceived that one part of this group of religious leaders, the Sanhedrin that ruled Israel under the thumb of Rome, when one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. Now, we have to be really carefully what he said. He's not saying because of the hope of the resurrection. He's saying because of the hope and resurrection, which takes both in. So I have a hope of the resurrection, and I believe in the resurrection. And what was the proof of the resurrection? It was Jesus. So in other words, as Peter says, we have a living hope. The world has a dying hope. You know, some Buddhists think that somehow they're going to reach nirvana. Hindus have their hopes of, you know, many, many lifetimes and getting to be like God, you know, one of the many millions of gods, and all these other hopes that are dead hopes. There's only one living hope. And Satan has deceived everybody into the dying hopes. We have the living hope of the resurrection. Of the resurrection, and we know it's true because Jesus rose from the grave. And we know from Matthew that there was, even just to put a cherry on top, God had some of the saints come out of the graves and walk around in Jerusalem the day that he rose from the grave. Just, this isn't a one-off. This was, people are resurrecting from the dead. And we emphasized last week, but the Sadducees insisted on believing in a lie. Even though almost, 20-some years earlier, Jesus had put them in their place biblically, saying, you are a false teacher. Jesus, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of the living, not of the dead. They should have shuttered their fake Judaism doors. They should have stopped believing it at that point. And as I emphasize, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, all these other false doctrines, you can prove that they're false doctrines, that their prophets were false, but they don't shutter the doors. Why? Because they're deceived by the great liar of this universe. The universe, to the extent that Satan moves around in the universe, he is the great liar. Jesus said he's a liar and has been from the beginning. He's a murderer and has been from the beginning. And people want to believe the liar rather than Jesus. So many false religions today have leaders that continue with the lie. So Paul said, I'm here for the resurrection. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees who believed in the resurrection and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So does the truth cause division? Yeah. So there's so much of an emphasis in the ecumenical church. Ecumenical means, can't we all get along? The ecumenical is, let's put down all of our doctrines. Isn't it just one church? Where all the denominations are the same. We're all Christians. Let's just have unity. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 that the church would be unified. Why don't we just unify? Because the church isn't unified around the truth. See, it's the truth that unifies. And if somebody departs from the truth, there's no unity. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Or actually, 23:9. Let's go to 23:9. And then there arose a loud outcry. Everybody's now freaking out. The Pharisees and Sadducees are getting after each other. And the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12, 3 for one verse that I'm going to emphasize here. And listen to this, we find no evil in this man. So the Pharisees, why are they all of a sudden saying we find no evil in this man? Because he agrees with them about the resurrection. Because he agrees with them that there's angels and there's this and that. And he's disagreeing with the Sadducees. So Paul got these people divided against each other and to keep them from being unified in their hatred of Paul. But the Pharisees, for this moment, they go, there's no evil in this man. But we're going to find out, but let's kill him anyway. Because he's messing with our jobs. He's messing with our prestige. And now I want to emphasize, and I hope you kept your finger in 23:9, it says, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Who spoke to Paul? It was Jesus that spoke to Paul. But see, they're not saved. They're not willing to be saved. They're not willing to surrender their lives to you. I hope there's nobody here that's playing religion. These guys are playing religion. You're playing church. You're playing religion. But the words, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, I love him because he died on the cross for me, has never come out of your mouth. If that's the case, you're playing church, and just like the song we sang, you're headed to the lake of fire. Because it takes believing in Jesus and confessing Jesus. He who confesses me before man, I will confess before my Father. And when God comes inside you, he gives you a different attitude towards you. He's not just a person of history. He's not just somebody that walked around on the earth for 2,000 years ago. He's not something that is the reason why we have Santa Claus and Christmas trees. He's my Lord and Savior. He is the God of my life. He saved me from hell. And so you have this attitude. But they can't say that. They listen to Paul talk about meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus. Well, if a spirit talked to him or an angel talked to him, we believe in the resurrection. Years ago we used to do our Taste and See trailer. We'd take it down Bay Street on the 4th of July parade. How many go to the 4th of July parade? Nobody. Nobody goes to the Port Orchard 4th of July. I mean, like, that's zero. We used to go. And we had our Taste and See trailer, and then the MC announcer, as each of the floats, let's call them floats, are going by, they announce what we tell them to announce to the crowd. Well, there's this Calvary Church of Port Orchard spreading the gospel of Jesus to the community, to everybody, whatever. And the guy couldn't say Jesus. He was stumbling because I can't say this. I wasn't in his mind, but you could just tell he was stumbling over the word Jesus. Because it was being communicated, the intent was to communicate it in a devotional way. A way that we love Jesus. He came to die on the cross for our sins. That's why they find it so hard. And, they couldn't get Jesus out of their mouth. In 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, you could teach a Hollywood actor, say Jesus is Lord, because this is your script line or you're fired. I mean, Jesus is Lord. But I mean, to just say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. See, it takes the Holy Spirit inside. Isn't that something? Because you can have people say anything. Please swear for me, no problem. Please say whatever, but say, I love Jesus because he died on the cross for me. It's a spiritual check valve there. If it's really true in your life, you can say it. Going back to Acts 23:9. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Now, we covered a couple weeks ago that Gamaliel, one of the Pharisees, Paul's teacher, rabbi, had said, you guys, you better not kill these apostles early on in the church, just weeks after the church was born. You better not kill them, because if this is of God what's happening, then you're fighting God. And so now here it is, decades later. And they're saying, let's not fight against God, but we're going to kill him anyway. We're going to try and let somebody else kill him. And again, just like with Pilate and Jesus, they found no fault with him. Don't be surprised if people want to hate you. How many people, you've really lost friendships, you've really lost family members, you've really lost complete, friendships because of Jesus? How many? Let's just take okay. So this, for you, it's been hard, right? You've lost that dearest friend, family member. It's okay. Paul experienced the same thing. Jesus experienced the same thing. His own disciples ran out on him the night he was betrayed, because they didn't understand the biblical Jesus. They thought he was coming to clean clock and he came to die on the cross for our sins. And so they had a misconception, the very closest people. Don't be bothered if you take a reproach for Jesus. And just keep praying for him, because you used to be that person. I hated Christians and made it very clear to my sister as she was starting to get discipled by Christians, no sister of mine is going to be with one of those Christian fanatics. And pulled her out of a Bible study, which I'm thankful that years later she did come to saving faith, because she had a hard time with me doing that. And then her life fell apart because she didn't get Jesus. She wasted 20 years of her life in the world because dear brother had pulled her out of a Bible study. We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Now, when there arose a great dissension, and this is the dissension between the Pharisees, the elders, the priests, the Sadducees of the Sanhedrin Council, and Paul, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. So the commander's trying to figure out, what did Paul say? And then Paul says, well, I'm here for the resurrection. Then the commander sees these two segments of people that want to kill Paul. He sees them fighting with each other. Just think what that would have been like to the Romans. These Jews are crazy. They're out of their minds. And they have no, what could he have really said? They have no love. And people that hate Jesus, they're missing love. Because people that love Jesus, we know that we love him because he first loved us. And he says, love one another. Love your enemies. And don't, you know, pray for those that despitefully use you. Because Jesus is love. That's what he came to do. So, once again, they're fighting. There's lack of unity within the Jews themselves. Just like there's lack of unity in the church today. So, should the Pharisees have given up their doctrinal beliefs in the resurrection to maintain peace for the sake of being in front of the Romans? Should they have done that? No, it's to give up the truth. See, they would have given up the truth to say, hey, let's not, come on, we're trying to concentrate on getting Paul killed. Let's be unified here. Let's, evangelicals and Catholics together, let's just be unified here. And, which is what swept, the church years ago. Let's just put down doctrine and just be unified. No, they shouldn't have done that because they would have abandoned the truth. Should the Sadducees have given up their doctrine? Yeah, they should have, to embrace the truth. If they would have embraced the truth, they would have had unity with the Pharisees. Or should both of them have just thrown away their Bibles and said, let's just get along and be good Jews and make sure the world sees us as being unified? No, the only thing that can unify is the truth. Do we sacrifice the doctrine of the virgin birth of Jesus? No. Because if Jesus wasn't virgin birth, then the Bible's a lie, the prophets are a lie, our hope is a lie, because he was the God-man, Jesus. He was the Son of God and the Son of Man. He was the prophesied virgin birth Savior. We'd have to give up the truth for a lie. But there's a lot of denominations of pastors now, and the denominations themselves say that that you don't have to believe in the virgin birth to be a Christian, go to heaven. Is that true? No. So on, I could go on and on and on. If everybody just read the Bible and just not listen to men, not listen to the twistings that men have done, have true Christians who are teaching from the pulpits that really love the truth of the Word of God, the church would be totally unified. And when we go around, when I've traveled around the world, and so has Dustin, we have the sweetest fellowship with people that just read the Bible, just love Jesus. We might disagree on little small points that are meaningless. It's the big points, like the resurrection, and like what Jesus has done for us. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. The only way to have biblical unity is to be committed to the clear teachings of the whole counsel of God. And we must stand for the truth. We're never allowed to believe a lie. But Wendy and I, for our 49th anniversary on Friday, went to the movie Bonhoeffer, which is really a good movie on the history of Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German theologian, German pastor. And his refusal to compromise the truth. See, in Germany, in World War II, the lead up to World War II, they even changed the Bible to say that 11th and 12th commandment had to do with obeying the Führer, Hitler. And that's what the church was required to teach. And it was his courage to say, no, the church belongs. The church belongs to Jesus. And then when he decides that Hitler is an evil, wicked man, which wasn't hard for him to figure out, but he decided that, you know, for me to be obedient to God, what I've got to do is take part in the assassination of Hitler. They show it in the movie. Then some of his guys go, well, Dietrich, no, that's not what the scriptures say. Well, no, in my mind, I'm going to say it's okay because I'm doing something good for God, because I'm going to get rid of this. Now, does God need our help to assassinate Hitler? Okay, so, I mean, we're talking about the God who can turn his heart off just like he did with Ananias and Sapphira, right? I mean, at any moment he can turn it off. But he got deceived away from the truth because of his own thinking. And see, the movie portrays it that they tried a little bit, but then they said, okay, you're right, it would be nice to get rid of the guy because he was horrible. Did God raise up Hitler? Does the Bible teach that God raises up and takes down leaders? And did Hitler play a role, a wicked role, in this world to bring about the plans that God had prophesied throughout the centuries? Did the Holocaust actually result in the rebirth of the nation of Israel? Yes, it did. And see, the thing is that it wasn't God saying, I want everybody to follow this wicked, evil, Satan-possessed man, It was the people had rejected God all across Europe, and especially Germany. It was so easy for them to go worship a man because they were completely godless because they hadn't worshiped Jesus, even in the church. But Bonhoeffer, at first, he tells his bishop, he goes, you cannot, bishop. The bishop is saying, Savior, you know, stay out of trouble and don't say these things. And he goes, nope. We got to be courageous for the truth and not ever get deceived into a lie, because Bonhoeffer was deceived into a lie. He paid with his life. I'm spoiling the movie for everybody. But he was hung just short. Actually, I can't spoil it. I knew these things before I went to the movie. It's a good movie. But he was hung just before Hitler, you know, supposedly committed suicide in a bunker in the World War II was over for his part in committing suicide. And people were begging him, you know, just escape, do this. Don't come back to Germany, stay in America, be a preacher and everything else. No. So his life was a testimony. It was a witness, but it's also a testimony to we cannot ever go for a lie. That's why we've been emphasizing here. No gurus in politics, right? There's only one guru. Who's the guru? Jesus. He's our guru. We have all this stuff that's going on. Everything is just so crazy in this world right now. And you know what? We don't have to be bothered because we know Jesus is the head of the church. And this is what Ephesians 4 says. Again, about the lack of unity. This is the Bible says really clearly what it takes to have unity. And it's not by everybody throwing their Bibles on the ground and singing, you know, joining hands and singing Kumbaya. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. And what's our faith based on? The truth. The truth of what? The truth of the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? And of the knowledge of the Son of God. How do we know about Jesus? By reading the Word of God. So we get unified by when we keep on reading this and we go, and then somebody else that's really reading it, we can just sit there. Yes, this is who Jesus is. Yes, Jesus is not an assassin. He didn't call us to assassinate people. I'm not going to do it. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect, and this means complete, we're spending our whole life becoming complete by less of our thinking, more of God's thinking. Sacrificing our own thinking for the thinking of God through His Word that works by the power of the Holy Spirit inside of our life to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Are there crafty people out there twisting the Word of God, creating false doctrines around the world today? I got a call from a text, and then we talked yesterday, a close friend. He goes, Kevin, help. I've got these crazy people in my church now that are, They now hate me. They want to do physical damage to me because I don't believe the earth is flat. And it's spreading. And there's this one lady, she's an attorney. And she's helped me and stuff. And she's now moved away, but she's infiltrating our church. She's leading you astray because he hasn't told you the earth is flat. Is that a strange doctrine? Yeah. And you know, they'll take a couple of verses. The four corners of the earth, you know, a sphere doesn't have four corners of the earth, and so that means the earth is flat. Wow. I talked to an astronaut personally down in Dallas, Texas, when I went there for the Institute of Creation Research to talk, and they were emptying out on a board meeting. One of the board meeting members is an astronaut. And I had heard from a friend of mine that he gets hassled every time as a Christian that he goes and speaks at churches or whatever, creation events, and somebody will come up frequently and say, you're part of the conspiracy. You're part of the conspiracy covering up the fact that the earth is flat. So he told, you know, my friend tells me this before I meet this astronaut. And so I told the astronaut when I met him, I said, so, you know, hey, I got just one question. You've been up in space more than anybody, so I just want to know how thick it is. And he said, he goes, oh, forget that. You should see what's on the other side. So if there's any flat earthers here, we want to talk to you afterwards. I don't want you to hate me and want to do me physical harm because you think the earth is flat. It's not flat. It's a lie. And people want to believe a lie instead of the truth, and the evidence is just absolutely overwhelming. The earth is round, not to mention the fact that the earth says that it's a circle, it's round, and a million other things. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for what? For the edifying of itself in love. I hate you, Pastor. I'm going to do physical harm to you because you don't believe a lie along with me. You're definitely not growing in love with Jesus. You're reading crazy stuff, watching too much YouTube and everything else. We're in perilous times as a church, generally. The world's in a perilous time because of YouTube, because of everything. It used to be you had a local pastor, you expected him to know the Bible and to teach you the Bible, and now there's a bazillion pastors out there, and you can just dial a doctrine of demons at will, and many people fall into that stuff, and it's really tragic. I pray that you would really concentrate on knowing your Bible before you listen to everybody on YouTube. And I say that knowing we're on YouTube. Hypocrite, Kevin. but we use it to try and communicate the truth. And hopefully it combats the lie. Back to Acts 23:10. Truth is all about the biblical Jesus. A sign of those who embrace him are that they contend for the truth and they have a love for one another. Was Paul divisive when in the Galatian letter he was telling the Galatians, when I got to Antioch of Syria, I had to rebuke Peter the apostle to his face because he was sitting at a table with the Gentiles, but as soon as some Jews from James from the church in Jerusalem came in, he goes, "Oops, he's catching me sitting with Gentiles. And I'm going to get in trouble from James." And so then he gets up from the table and he goes over to the other table. So for 2,000 years, Peter is called out by Paul. Divisive because what? Because Peter was ignoring the truth. Because Paul said, "How are you, a Jew, thinking that you want to make the Gentiles Jews when you as a Jew couldn't do everything that the law says to do? What, you are messing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to divide against you, Peter, for the sake of the gospel." And we do the same thing. We have to contend for the truth, not mess with the gospel. When there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness in Rome." Now, why do you think God said, "Be of good cheer"? Because he wasn't in good cheer. That's the way I look at it. Paul went to the barracks and he goes, "Man, years after I came from Damascus, I knew I could come into Jerusalem and convince these Jews that they need to be like me and stop trying to kill and hate Christians and become Jesus followers themselves." And God said, in the temple it says, God spoke to him in a vision and said, "Paul, they're not going to listen to you. Get out of town." And Paul argues with God in a way. "God, they know me. They'll believe." Years and years and years later, now he's just done it. Now he has come back to Jerusalem. He gave the speech, and they don't want to listen. Even the Pharisees that agree with him, and he goes into the barracks and he goes, they're blinded. I'm discouraged. I've come here. Have you ever gotten discouraged praying for people, talking to them, your relatives, over and over and over again, friends, family, stuff, and they just, why don't they get it? Does that get you discouraged? You know what God is really saying, Paul? Get over it. As you've already written in the letter to the Romans that I inspired you to write, blindness in part has come upon the Jews until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. I told you to write that. It's real. It's happened. They're blinded. This is a new dispensation of the church. And so give up on the emphasis on them and go to the Gentiles. I'm telling you again, go to the Gentiles. So when you're discouraged, just realize, okay, but I can go to somebody else. Don't get discouraged and stop talking. Don't get discouraged and stop being a witness to people. Just look for your Rome. Look for where God's encouraging you to go. But the following night, he stood by him. And put your name in here. But the following night, I'll do it for me. The Lord stood by me and said, be a good cheer, Kevin, for as you have testified for me and your family, which I did to my dad, who never ever listened all the way to his dying breath, told me he didn't want to hear anything about Jesus, not one verse in the Bible, multiple times. He told me that when I'd go visit him. So you must also bear witness elsewhere. Oh, how about Calvary Church of Port Orchard? So, you know, don't get discouraged if somebody doesn't listen, even your family member. We just keep on preaching Jesus until he comes. Find a fertile place to go. And verse 12, and when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, a vow, a Jewish vow, which is a big deal, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. So 40 men said, as the Lord lives, we will not eat or drink until we have killed Paul. And Numbers chapter 30, verse 2 says, if a man takes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So we don't know what happened. The Bible doesn't say. But if they were really good Jewish boys, vows were big. If you read the Old Testament, vows were huge. God made it perfectly clear. You can break a whole bunch of other laws, but don't break vow. And so they make a vow that they're going to kill Paul before they eat or drink. So it's quite possible that some of them would have, I've always taught it that that was the case, but then Barnes, and this is in your notes, Barnes says that this is the way the Jews have their own little religious lawyer thing going on. He says, if these were, in their bad way, conscientious men, must they not all perish through hunger as God put it out of their power to accomplish their vow? And the answer is yes. If they were biblically conscientious and they don't care about violating the law of thou shalt not murder, I mean, like, that's a small one. But a vow, I've got to keep this vow. So they would have dehydrated within 3 or 4 days and died because they weren't supposed to drink anything either. But his answer is no. They probably didn't die. For the doctrine of priestly absolution was held among the Jews as among the papists. You know, remember the Catholic Church. You know, indulgences. You know, somebody goes in, Father, I have sinned. I committed adultery again against my wife. Well, this many Hail Marys, and make sure you put this much in the plate, and everything's going to be okay. And that's literally what would happen. And that's what built the Vatican. A lot of sin built the Vatican and everything else. But it's completely unbiblical. And so, Pappas, it is said in this Heros Abadah Zera folder 40, he that hath made a vow not to eat anything, woe to him if he eats, because he broke a vow, and woe to him if he does not eat. If he eats, he sins against his vow. And if he does not eat, he sins against life. So, wow, you know, I'm not allowed to kill myself. So then these guys could have, based on this historical document, the guys could have said, well, actually, now we're killing ourselves instead of murdering Paul, and that's against the law. And so all I have to do is go to the priest, because Proverbs 12:18 says the tongue of the wise is health. So I go to a wise scribe who also wanted to kill Paul, but found out the Romans kept it from happening, and says, I absolve you, my son, and now you are okay because you just didn't mean to not kill Paul. And so isn't religion just so wicked? So wicked, so hypocritical. We're not religious. We have a relationship with Jesus. We would never make a vow to kill somebody because we know that God says thou shalt not murder. thou shalt not kill. We don't want to do these as believers and followers of Jesus, but they are just wicked politicians in a cloth robe, being religious. And they came to the chief priests and the elders and said, back to Acts 23:14, they came to the chief priests and the elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have murdered Paul. Like someone saying, I'm under a great oath to commit adultery against my spouse. I'm under a great oath to use God's name in vain. You know, we should never use God's, I emphasized this last week, but should we ever have, like the world uses, OJ, should we ever be saying any of that stuff? No. God isn't going to lead us to do that. Or stealing, or coveting, or drug use, or drunkenness. It would be, these guys are saying, we've taken a great oath to murder somebody, completely ignoring what the Word of God says. You know you're being deceived when you think you're pleasing God when breaking His commandments. Now you, chief priests and elders, therefore, so these 40 men come to the chief priests and elders, just like Judas came to the chief priests and elders, just like it. Only Judas is bringing money. They're bringing an oath. Therefore, together with the council, the Sanhedrin, suggest to the commander that he be brought, that Paul be brought down to you tomorrow as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him. So what are they asking the religious leaders, the high priest, the scribes, the Pharisees? What are these 40 men asking them to do? To lie? To bear false witness? To conspire in the murder of somebody against the commandments of God? What should they have done if they were truly God-fearing religious men? They would have said, no, we can't, what are you thinking? We're going to start working on your 40 coffins. We're not going to let you do it. We're going to go warn the commander. What are you doing? This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's given us these commandments because they're God. What were you thinking? That's not what they do. But we are ready to, these guys are saying, but we are ready to kill him before he comes near. So you lie, tell the commander, give him this fall, you know, let's conspire together and we make sure Paul is dead. So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Now, this is the only verse we have about Paul's family in the Bible. He had a sister who had a son. And for some, apparently his nephew was a believer. We don't even know if his sister was alive or not. But isn't that something that God places this nephew at just the right place, just the right time, so that this information gets to get to the commander? It's divine. Think about it. You know, if this doesn't happen, I mean, God has already promised Paul he's going to get to Rome. But God uses people sometimes. He uses circumstances sometimes. I think back at what would have happened if Bonhoeffer would have killed Hitler. I won't spoil one part of the movie. Something I'd never heard before is how the plot he was involved in, which was not the plot, apparently, of the bomb that did go off, it failed, and it failed because of really a miraculous protection of Hitler. And so what if Hitler would have been killed when they wanted to kill him? What if JFK would have not been killed? What if Martin Luther? What about Kennedy's brother? What if Trump would have really been assassinated a few months ago? What if history changes? And yet God is in control of history. He lets things happen. He lets things not happen. He governs the universe, and we just trust in Him with what's going on. Well, Paul didn't say to the nephew, yeah, that's a nice piece of information, but I don't care because, you know, God's told me I'm going to get to Rome. So if it's going to be in a casket, I'll have to resurrect there. You know, I mean, but he trusted God, that God is using this situation to save me. If he would have died, we wouldn't have had Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and for those that think he wrote Hebrews, we wouldn't have had Hebrews. Do you think God wanted to keep him alive? it would be a tragedy if our Bibles didn't have those Pauline prison epistles. And so God knew what was going on. And verse 17, then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell you. So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, Paul, the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you. And then the commander took him by the hand, went aside and asked privately, what is it that you have to tell me? Now, isn't this wisdom? I mean, do you think that's wisdom from God, too? I mean, his commander is realizing there's nothing wrong with this man, but boy, does he have a conviction for truth. He's hanging in there no matter what these people do. And God gave him favor and say, well, something's going on. Let me hear you because I'm going to be responsible for what you have to tell me. And he said, the Jews, verse 20, the nephew says to the commander, the Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you. So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, tell no one that you have revealed these things to me. So, again, using wisdom, this has to be kept a secret because he's realizing that this Roman commander ruling over troublesome Jews in Jerusalem, I mean, they're already trouble. They've been trouble. Their whole history is trouble against all the nations, trouble to themselves. And he's sitting there going, now I've got to protect this guy. I'm going to protect this guy from being assassinated. And he called for two centurions, meaning two leaders over 100 men each, saying, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea, centurion over 100 people. I think I said that. I don't know. Okay. 200 soldiers totally, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea up north on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And at the third hour of the night, and best I can figure out, that means 9 o'clock. So it's the sun's go down. He can, you know, spend all night getting away from Jerusalem and provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor. So how many total soldiers are protecting this one Jewish man? 470 soldiers are protecting this guy, really, and he's being told it's 40 guys, but he knows the whole nation's gone crazy. The Jewish nation is going crazy against this Paul and his gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus. Now, you know, a couple, 3 weeks ago, I was saying, you know, let's look at James. We never hear more about the James church, but my guess is James and the rest of the church, especially even in hearing, they're going to assassinate our brother. But they're not assassinating us because we still play with the Jewish sacrifices and we go to the priests and stuff. And I think that this was probably the straw that broke the back and they said, we're done. We're done compromising with these murderers, with these fake religious people. We are also going to join Paul in saying the blood of bulls and goats does not mean anything. We do not have to go to the priests and say, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. We're going to go to Jesus and say, Father, for, you know, Jesus, forgive me for I have sinned. We're not going to do religion anymore. We're going to do relationship with Jesus. And that brought these same hatred, murderous people against the Christian church that we see persecuted in the book of Hebrews just before the temple's destroyed. Now, this Felix is, I've got it in your notes from Adam Clark. It'll be also posted at the website. He was a bad guy. He was a freedman from Emperor, you know, Caesar Claudius, Emperor Claudius. And he was a slave. And because he had connections with somebody, he became a freedman by Caesar himself. And so what does he do? He marries into power. He marries Drusilla, the sister of Agrippa I, was his wife at the time. And who was Drusilla? She was a wannabe Jew. She was going to get married, and she was known in history to be this beautiful woman, and so she could have whatever she wanted. And she wanted this one guy, but he refuses to become a Jew. But she wants to play Jew. You know, the Herod family had Judaism involved in their lives. Wanted to be a Jew. Well, so because he wouldn't, she marries somebody else. But then when the power comes of Felix, Felix says, hey, you know, I've got more prestige than the guy that you married, so why don't you marry me? And so then, and this is going to be important in the future study, because you know what Paul talks to him about? He talks to him about righteousness, obedience to the law and everything, to the point where Felix, it terrorized Felix, because you know what he was saying? You're going to go to the lake of fire. You live like this. I don't care if you're a freed man. I mean, I don't know what he said, but what the Bible says is he left these lectures from Paul, these sermons from Paul, scared. But he wanted to hear, but he was scared. I know a lot of people that they want to hear, they get scared, they know they got to get right with Jesus, but they turn away. And Felix, as far as we can tell from history, he turned away. He ended up being so crooked. It says that the historian said he was an unrighteous governor, a base. He was just base person, mercenary, bad man. And he ended up getting called to Caesar because of his mishandling of what was going on with the Jews in his, under his jurisdiction. And he was defrocked. He was taken down. And this is after listening to a man of God who was telling him, you got to get right with Jesus. You got to turn away from your sin. You're sleeping around and just marrying into power and seeking the things of the world. Verse 25, Acts 23, 25, he, the commander, wrote a letter in the following manner to Claudius Lysias, in the following manner. Verse 26, Claudius Lysias, the commander, to the most excellent governor, Felix. Greetings. This man, Paul, was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. Is that the truth?
No.
Do politicians lie? They lie then, they lie now. They're just liars. Aren't we glad that we follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, creator of the universe, who never lied to us? What's the truth? Well, I did see them trying to kill this guy, and I ripped him away to go find out what was going on, and then I was going to beat him to a pulp, and then he told me he was a Roman. That's what the truth was. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. What does this sound like? Just like the trial of Jesus. I examined him. I tried. I listened to him. But, you know, why? I want to let him go. Don't you want to let Jesus go on the Passover? No, Barabbas. What has he done? Crucify him. Nothing deserving of death or chains. I should let him go. I have determined that there is nothing that he has done that even deserves him to be locked up by me. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. So he had already done that. He had already brought the Sanhedrin in front of him. Had listened to them, had no reason to try or chain up Paul, but does so anyway, and now is sending him off to Felix up in Caesarea. Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris, which is between Joppa and Caesarea, most of the way up to Caesarea. The next day they left the horsemen to go on with him and returned to the barracks. When they came to Caesarea, the horsemen and Paul came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor. They also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, meaning southern Turkey, of where he was born, Tarsus, he said, I will hear you, because that was his jurisdiction. He said, I will hear you when your accusers also have come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. So he kept him and said, send a message to Jerusalem. Okay, you guys come up and we're going to do another trial. And you know what he's going to find out in that trial? There's still nothing. But what are we going to do? Well, Paul's going to appeal to Caesar so that he gets to Rome. But they were going to, can you imagine being a Paul? Can you imagine what it was like? Paul needed strength through this because he was discouraged. We need strength in these days, especially if things ramp up against the Christian church. We're going to have to ramp up in just seeking God. Are we going to tell the truth even if it brings division? Okay, so we don't sacrifice truth for unity. We sacrifice unity for truth. That's what the Bible says. You sacrifice unity for truth. So don't let them say, well, Jesus says we're supposed to be unified, so you got to stop saying that. Well, that's what Jesus said. That's what Paul said. That's what Peter said. You're asking me to do that. You're asking me to go against what God has commanded me to do, to go and preach everything he's ever said. Religion without truth brings division is another one. No. And don't be surprised if they hate you. And so we serve an awesome God. We see the events in the world today that are just, again, we see the prophetic word, the stage being set by the prophetic word in amazing, amazing ways. And we should hold Israel under the thumb of Rome. When for Jesus, we should also realize Romans to kill Paul like they got. There was a lot of our friends that are being deceived, not just flat earthers. They're all being deceived into what's worse than flat earth, is believing that Jesus, they don't have to worship Jesus and repent of their sins. Confess to God they're sinners. And embrace Jesus as their Savior. They think religion without Jesus. And that ends tragically. And so our mission is to be God's ambassadors, to go out into this world and tell them, you need Jesus. And let me emphasize, you need him now. Because there's not much time left. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Paul. We thank you, God, that even so many people must have just questioned, why are you letting this wicked man, Saul of Tarsus, kill Stephen, your deacon and great man of God? I bet you there were even some Christians that were thinking it would be okay to kill him back then, to stop his persecution on the church, and yet you had a grand plan for Paul. This man, crucify him. To just have such a zeal that was not in his own admission, not according to knowledge. He didn't know what he was doing. And when he did, he spent the rest of his life trying to undo the damage. And we thank you for your sovereign hand on our own lives, Lord, and help us to really, truly let it burrow down deep in our... And one of the takeaways today, things are working out together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purposes, Lord. We know that we live in Romans to kill Jesus. That's what they wanted. And suffering and hardships and heartaches and yet on the lips is leads you to hell in our lives to make us more in love with you, just like it did for Paul during these times. He just got closer to you, that you would help us to be just ever closer and more desirous of getting into your word and being comforted, God, by you, saying that we're not going to Rome, but lies, as we said earlier, in a world full of hate, and lead us until we get there, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
Like me, I
Leads to hypocrisy, and that they don't have to do that. But God, we know all of that is working.
My God, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve.
Think about that. God's gift. All the Christmas presents, they're not going to be forever for anybody, right? They're all going to end up in the trash heap. But God's Christmas gift, giving His Son forever, ours. Let that really sink in. And if you don't have that Christmas present yet in your heart, I'm here. Dustin's here. Anybody else that you came would be keeping our eyes looking up. Okay? You can let that gift be forever yours as well. I'd love to talk to you if you're convicted to give your life to Jesus. God bless you. Keep you in His care. And we'll be setting up shortly after for tonight's dinner. God bless you.